Well, good morning to everybody. It is truly a pleasure to see everybody here, especially those that have been gone because of traveling and family emergencies, and those that just haven't been able to physically get out and have now come out to join us. And we are so happy to see everybody here. Somewhere, there is a place that we can go, that there is no tears, there is no pain, and there is no sorrow. I would present to you that that is speaking about the church. When we read in Revelation the description that John gives of the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, and such a beautiful description that it is. Contextually speaking, the New Jerusalem refers to the church. You and I have an opportunity to have our relationship with God through Christ and to be a part of that kingdom that Christ came and established. That's the church. When I was growing up in the 50s, 60s, and yeah, I guess into the 70s, but be very early 70s, there were a lot of people back then, and those of you that are old enough to remember, you know, they walked around, they kind of wore scraggly-looking clothes, had all kind of funny colors on them, had long hair and a long beard, and they said, "Why is there air? Why am I here?" And that's not really a joke or too much of an exaggeration. I tried to give an answer one time to somebody who actually in the high school asked, "Well, why is there air?" And I said, "Well, it's to blow the clouds away so I can see the mountains." That was my answer. But what they were talking about was purpose. What's the purpose of there being air? What's the purpose of my existence? They thought themselves to be rather clever with these deep philosophical questions that they were asking. But in reality, all they were proving was their own ignorance and lack of insight. They searched the world, and they searched their own minds and the so-called wisdom of others for answers that can't be found in man or in the world. The answers can be found, but only if you're looking in the right place. In our next discussion from the book of Proverbs, that the series that we are in, what we want to look at are the gifts, hence the present, that wisdom brings for us. In Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, reading, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me." That's a promise of God. If you want God, you got to look for him. But if you will look for him, he will make sure you find him. "All those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold even pure gold, and my yield than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice. What we are going to do this morning is to break these verses down and to look at them as we move from chapter verse 12 down through verse 20 to see what pearls of wisdom we can take from them. We can know why we are here if we'll just look to God and His wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. This concept of prudence here is defined by vines. It comes from the Hebrew word orma, and it means trickery, or in a positive sense, in a good sense, discretion. I found that fascinating. What a paradox. The same word means trickery or discretion. Well, that's an understanding of how we're using the word trickery. It doesn't actually mean to trick somebody or deception. What it's talking about is that it carries with it the idea of cleverness, in a positive way, of being able to figure out how to do things. When I was a kid, I was one of those kids that they gave me a screwdriver, and if mom didn't hide it, I took it apart to see how it worked. And even on the rare occasion, I was able to put it back together and make it work again. Rarely. But I wanted to know how things worked. That's this concept of being clever. Do you ever come up against a situation where you don't have a book answer and you got to figure out how to do it? Well, that's what this idea of prudence is to carefully weigh the options, to look at the possibilities and say, that's not a good choice. I'll make this one. Remember last week when I told you that mom looked out the kitchen window into the backyard and there I stood in the tree with the rope around my neck saying, I'm going to jump. Well, there was no prudence in that decision that I had made. I had made a very poor decision. There was no discretion. That's what this word is conveying. And it seems to, in the passage, to indicate to us the prudence, our ability to have discretion and to carefully weigh things, is the filter that leads to knowledge and wisdom. It isn't speaking to deception, but rather to our ability to weigh things. Webster's defines this word prudence as the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason, sagacity or shrewdness in the management of affairs, skill and good judgment in the use of resources, and or caution or circumspection as to danger or risk. That gives us a better idea of what's under discussion. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. When we are careful to weigh the options of what we're looking at and what we're doing and why we're doing them, we tend to make a better choice. And that's the idea. Prudence doesn't lean on deception as the avenue of progress, but it is clever, it's shrewd, it's smart in its ability to control and the decisions that it makes based upon the standard that's being used as the foundation of one's reasoning. That's a real wordy way to say What do you believe in? If you believe that it's okay to steal from somebody else, then that's the action you're going to take. That's your wisdom based upon the standard that you believe. That's your prudence, your discretion. It's okay to steal, ergo, I steal. I love that word, ergo. Okay? So, obviously, having the right standard that we put our faith and trust and conviction in is what is going to control our discretion, the decisions that we make. Not only will we know what to do, but we can put our trust into something that will motivate us to do it. In verse 13, Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way. In the perverted mouth I hate." I understand that the word fear here is being used in as a respect or a reverence for God. You can't have a respect for God and a reverence for God if you don't hate evil. And by definition, evil is anything which doesn't come from God. It's that simple and straightforward. If I am going to have a respect and a reverence and a love for my Lord, I have to hate the world, pride and arrogance and the evil way, the perverted mouth. Sometimes we read that or look at that and we think of the person who curses. Have you ever heard the guy, more often than not the guy, but I've heard women do it too, who every other word is a cuss word? And it's just, it's horrible. But people adopt talking that way because they think it makes them look cool or makes them a part of the group that they're trying to be a part of. There's no redeeming value in it. There's no intellect in it. God hates that. But this also extends to those who would take God's word. And Satan asked Eve, "What is it that God said about the fruit?" She said, "If we eat of it, we're going to die." He said, "No, you're not going to die." That's the perverted mouth. That's the lie and the deception. Solomon points out, or rather points to that fear in verse 13, and ties that back to the knowledge and discretion in verse 12 that comes from prudence that helps you and I make a wise and righteous decision. The point then is that if we seek to find wisdom, then we will hate anything not from God, that we will hate evil and pride and arrogance, the perverted mouth. The fear of the Lord hates evil. In verse 14, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. Now, often in our minds, we begin to make a transference of what's under discussion in this context to God. Because we understand God is sound wisdom. God is understanding. God is power. But in the context, in verse 12, it says, I, wisdom. Wisdom is all of these things. That's the context of what we're reading. Yes, all of those are attributes of God. That's not to deny that. But what the passage is telling us is that wisdom is claiming all of these attributes for itself. And you know what? You and I can have wisdom because God makes that promise to us. that if we will seek him, seek wisdom and understanding, that he will give that to us. Solomon illustrates the progression that's made when coming to wisdom and answering her call. Wisdom leads to knowledge and discretion, which results in an understanding of what is evil and gives her followers sound counsel and understanding. We've been having a discussion in our Romans class on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock, just to throw in the plug, the idea of how sin entered into the world by one man. Well, it's not that we're all guilty and have to pay the price for the sin of Adam and Eve. That's not the case. But when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they took away man's innocence. And we all have that knowledge of good and evil, if you will, that's inherent within us. That's how sin comes into the world. And that's how Adam and Eve introduced sin. When we come to God, seeking his wisdom and his counsel and understanding, that helps us to identify evil, to identify sin, and to move away from them. To have sound counsel and understanding, knowledge and discretion and prudence, that's to have power. And God offers that to you and I. Peter describes this in 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything that pertains to life and godliness can be ours. 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, unto every good work. That's what God's offering. He's offering to give you everything you could possibly need. Do you want that? I would kind of wonder why you wouldn't. God's offering it. It's the power of God that gives us everything that we need in our lives. And then Solomon goes on to illustrate the extent of the power of God. In verse 15, he says, "By me," and again, we're talking about wisdom, "by me, kings reign. And rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly." This is an interesting thought when you really keep it within the context and look at it. Uh-oh, I hit a button that I didn't want to hit. When we look at government, and you pick any government that's extant in the world today. It doesn't matter which one. I can't think of one that's actually following the standard that God has set forth in his scriptures. Not one. But does that mean that every decision that the government makes is a bad decision? No. Sometimes they accidentally make a wise one. And that's wisdom. It happens. Not very often lately, but it happens. Wisdom. Kings should reign by wisdom. And when they make the right judgment, when they bring justice, that's wisdom. And that's what's being talked about. Paul describes the power of God in Colossians chapter 1, "For by him," this is God, All things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. God is before all things, and in God all things hold together. His authority allows worldly authorities to be. He puts them in place, and he holds them there. And such is the power of God. Wisdom says that kings, rulers, princes, nobles, all who rule or judge rightly are her minions. Right judgment, whether intended or not, is wisdom from God. And that was what I was trying to say earlier. And that's what Solomon writes. By me, princes and nobles, by me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. The obvious implication is that judgment, if judgment is not right, then it's neither from God nor is it wisdom. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Do you want to have wisdom from God? Do you want to live according to God's wisdom? There's only one way. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. You want eternal life? I'm the way. You want to live in this life with the comfort of knowledge that says sin, Satan, cannot touch me. There's only one way, and that's to eat the bread of life, to drink the water of life. Acts 4:12, there's only one name given by which we can be saved. When we come to God, we are answering a call. And we are looking for that which God can give us, wisdom's gift. And it is a free point or a free will gift. Wisdom is waiting. She is calling. And she has the most wonderful gifts to give. The caveat is that the obligation is on the seeker. Wisdom is not free, but it is there for the taking. Remember the pot of gold that I buried up at Shaver? It's yours. All you have to do is get in your car, drive up there, take a shovel, dig 6 feet deep, drag it out of the ground, and come back home. So was it free? Well, in a sense, no, because you actually had to do something to go get it. But in a very real sense, it's absolutely free. Because the gas money that you spent and the effort that you made to go up there and dig it up comes nowhere near equating to the value of that pot of gold. And brethren, that's just that much of an illustration of what God's offering us. God is offering us a peace of mind, a comfort that passes all understanding in this life, and a home eternal with him in the next. What is there that we could possibly do that would equate to that value? The answer is absolutely nothing. It's not money. It's not gold. It's not treasure. But it would be easy. Pardon me, to back up. It would be easy to read that passage there in verse 18 and understand it to be saying, oh, he's talking about money. No, he is not. Point one, wealth is never enduring. It's fleeting. It's here and now. Karen's got a sign on the refrigerator at home that says, I was born naked and I'm going to die naked. And that's the point. We brought nothing with us. We take nothing out. Though I used to tell my dad they had invented asbestos traveler's checks and it's going to get him some. Think about it. We can't take anything with us. This isn't talking about earthly wealth. But it'd be easy to read the passage that way. There's 2 points. One, that would take this passage out of context because the context has nothing to do with earthly wealth. It's talking about those things that make up man's essence, the wealth of the Spirit of the follower of God. And number two, it speaks of an enduring spiritual wealth, which can be enduring and eternal. The understanding of this wealth offered by wisdom is the key to understanding the passage. The scriptures talk about the evils of love of money. 2 Timothy 3, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Do you want to be that? I can't even say that. I don't want to be that. Avoid men such as this. Don't put your trust and your faith in any of that. Not yourself, not money, not what you perceive your position in life to be. Love God. Put your faith and your trust in God. Be convicted to do God's will, not your own. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes about that. Same writer of the book of Proverbs, by the way. He who loves money is not going to be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. That's vanity. It's empty. It holds nothing. If money, worldly wealth, possessions, fame, a deluded perception of our own self-worth, if that's what defines who we are spiritually bankrupt. And we have no concept of what the meaning of our life is. You can walk around and ask all you want, why am I here? But if you don't have an understanding that you're here to worship and to love God, then you're just taking up space. Wisdom's gifts are more precious than anything that this life can offer. And that's what wisdom goes on to say. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield more than choicest silver. I put the more in there because it's implied. That tells us he's not talking about physical wealth. He's talking about the spiritual growth, riches that we can have through wisdom. The context of the passage isn't worldly wealth. But it's what wisdom can do for you and I. And wisdom doesn't leave us wanting as we continue on. I walk, wisdom walks in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. You can be wise. That's God's gift to you. One of them. You can be wise. How? Walk in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of justice. There's your answer. Again, pretty straightforward and simple. The contrast to worldly wealth. Opposite worldly wealth. That's what gives us meaning for our lives, which is given by wisdom, righteousness. Again, Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and verse 12, Solomon writes, wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of its possessors. See, Solomon doesn't say having money is a bad thing. That says just the opposite. Money can be a good thing. It's what you do with it that defines whether it's good or bad. Money can be protection. It can build high walls. It can buy security cameras. It can do a lot of good things for this world, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But money can't last. And that's what wisdom does. Wisdom preserves our lives, spiritual lives. Money has its place, and it can serve, and it can offer a lot of things, good things. But it can't save our soul from condemnation. The wisdom of God can and will. Note then the conclusion of this passage in verse 21. Wisdom says, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. What does wisdom give us? It's not talking about money. It's talking about something far, far greater. It's talking about lifting you and I up out of the depths of degradation, putting us into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and leading us ultimately to a home eternal in heaven. The word rendered wealth here is not what it seems. The literal translation from Young's in this passage says, to cause my lovers to inherit substance. Yea, their treasuries I fill. This comes from the Hebrew word yash. According to Vines, it's perhaps from an unused root meaning to stand out or to exist, to be an entity. King James translates it in a lot of different ways. But it means a sense of being or existence. It means having weight. I had reason because of family, but I kind of got interested in the mafia growing up and some of the things that surrounded that. One of the things that what we today might call the old dons, those that kind of led the thing, they were called men of belly. Now, I look around and I would qualify as that today. Okay? That's not, and that is kind of what it was talking about. But what it meant was most people didn't have enough money to buy the right kind of food that could fill them up. So they were rather thin. But when you were the big boss, well, you had the money and the wherewithal to take care of yourself. So you grew. You were a man with belly. Substance. Weight. In our studies so far, in the book of Proverbs, we've seen that Solomon defines his purpose in writing Proverbs as wanting to give the young man wisdom and understanding. Solomon personifies wisdom, gives it a personality, and tells his readers she's calling. Wisdom is stretching out its hand for you and I. So this idea of substance as being defined in how we exist, who and what we are. Wisdom encompasses that which defines us. It is what gives us, in terms of our lives, weight. That I'm anchored in wisdom. Or I'm anchored in the world and in sin and in evil. And that's the thought in our text of this lesson. Wisdom offers her insight and guidance so that the follower and seeker of her will prosper spiritually, will have a purpose. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is talking about throughout that book. What in this world gives man purpose? And Solomon tried it all, folks. He left nothing out. Whatever was addictive in his day and age, he tried wine, women, song. He tried knowledge, gaining wisdom. And his conclusion was, none of it is worth it. He did say there was one thing that had some value in this life. Care to guess what it was? It's the loving relationship of a man and a woman in their marriage. That gives you some meaning in this life. But there's really only one thing that gives you substance. And that's from verse 13 of chapter 12 in the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, keep His commandments. This applies to every person. Other translations will say, for this is the whole duty of man. The literal translation, this is the whole of man. Those that were walking around looking, saying, why am I here? Why is there air? Why? They missed it. What makes man complete having a right relationship with Him, with God, through Christ. That's what wisdom offers. 1 John 4 tells us, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and to believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in... What greater aspiration could you have in this life than to want God to live within you? Anything? How could having all the money in the world be greater than having God abiding within you? How could being the most famous person that's ever walked the planet be greater than having God abide in you? Wisdom offers her gifts to everyone who seeks her. Solomon says, hear, my son, your father's instructions. I don't know how well you listen to mom and dad. Sometimes, probably more often than not, it went in that ear and right out that one, and it didn't even leave a residue as it passed through. Unfortunately, I could have saved myself a whole lot of heartache if I'd have just paid better attention. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. God's calling. God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you understanding. God wants to give you eternal life. What are you looking for? God's wisdom gives us a gift if you and I will just receive it. God wants you to come to Him and have a relationship with Him through Christ. He calls you through His Word. He wants you to come in faithful obedience, repenting, changing your will to His will, confessing Jesus the Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, and then continuing to live your life in accordance with His will, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. That's what God wants. Are you listening? That's the Lord's invitation. If you're subject, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing. Have you